The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say because they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Thank you, Stephen. Good morning again. We press on in our study of Mark. If you remember where we are, we've just recently, Peter has finally got it right about who Mark is. Who do they say that I am? Some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. And Peter says, "I say you are the Christ." Finally gets it right. So now they know who he is. And then he's told them, not only do you know who I am, but I'm going to suffer and be rejected and die on the cross. That's what I'll do. And Peter rebukes him and says, "That's not the kind of Savior that I want you to be." And Jesus says, "Anyone that follows me will self-deny, pick up their cross, and follow me." And then in this final point of turning of the book, they're getting a glimpse of his glory. Only they don't like where the glory is sending Jesus. They don't like what the glory means for their own lives. And so once again, Jesus has to tell them just what kind of Savior that he is. So would you pray with me, and we'll ask God to bless our study of this word. Lord, would you have mercy on me, a sinner? Thank you and I praise you for your word and your Holy Spirit. If we're honest, Lord, we don't like exactly who you've chosen to be. We like that you're our Savior. We don't like that you're our King. We like that you've rescued us. We don't like that you called us to follow you into self-denial. We like that you have glory, Lord. But we don't like how you'll go get it. We ask that you would open our eyes so that we might behold wonderful things from this, your gracious law. We want to see Jesus, weary and heavy laden and beaten down and discouraged and addicted and falling and failing and disconnected and lonely. We come to you and we ask that you would help us to see Jesus. It's in the matchless name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. As many of yours My children are just finishing up their school year. In particular, Knox and Cormac are finishing up their second grade and kindergarten grade. And recently, as they were coming out to the van to celebrate the goodness of the year almost being over, they jump into the car, they open up their backpacks, and they take out these pieces of paper, and they shove them in their mom's face, and they go, "Look, we got certificates! Can you see this, Mom? I can't believe it. We got certificates. This is so great. Mom, look at my certificate." And then they said, "What's a certificate?" Have you ever been so excited and exhilarated about something, and then you kind of realize you don't exactly know what it is that you're excited about? It's precisely what's going on with Peter here. Peter is invited into this moment of moments, this thing that the church will talk about for ages, this moment where he gets to be there with Elijah and Moses and Jesus, and they're having a conversation. And he's so excited that he says, "Maybe I should build you guys tents and we can hang out here." And you're like, "Oh, Peter." He's so excited about something, but he doesn't quite understand the meaning of it. And we don't want to be that way with this text. We don't want to be in awe of what it says and yet be ignorant of what it means. And so let's look closely of what it means. What is this certificate that Jesus is offered here right before their very eyes? First, let's look at the glorious revelation of Jesus in his transfiguration. Would you look with me in verses 1 through 6, please? "And he said to them, 'I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death until before they see the kingdom of God come with power.' After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led him up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there he appeared before them, Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He did not know what to say. They were so frightened." Look at the glorious revelation of Jesus. Remember, friends, we've just seen Jesus tell them, explain to them what kind of Savior he was, that he was a Savior who was going to go and die for their sins. He was a Savior who was going to hang on a cross. And they don't like that. They don't believe that. And yet here he is transfigured before them, and he's representing Daniel 7:9. It's this prophecy that's coming alive before their very eyes. It says this, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days," it's a nickname for God, "the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. And his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze." The same thing is recounted in Matthew 17 in the Transfiguration, where he says, "There he was transfigured before him, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." What it's saying here is that Jesus is actually fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel. That the Ancient of Days, the God of all history, is showing up in the face of Jesus. His face is white. His clothes are white. His face shines. And it's not just that his face shines, it's that there's this cloud of glory with him. Now, if you remember from the Old Testament, there's this famous cloud called the Shekinah glory of God. One commentator says this cloud was itself the sign and the manifestation of God's presence, the form in which God says to Israel, "I am God." He says, "This pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night went before Israel in the wilderness. This was the cloud that passed by Moses as God covered him in the cleft of the rock with his hand, so that Moses only saw the afterglow. This was the cloud that covered the nearly finished tent of meeting and filled the tabernacle with God's glory. This is the same cloud that's filled Solomon's temple up. And it had been 600 years since anyone had seen the Shekinah glory cloud of God. And here it is in their face. What God is saying to them is the one that you've been waiting for. The God of Moses and of David. The God that you've been longing for. He's here in the person of Jesus Christ. Friends, for you, what does this mean? It means you get to see God in a way that Moses never did back then. It's so easy for us to say, if God would only give us a sign, if God would only show up, if God would only make himself unmistakably clear that he loved me, then I would believe him. Friends, in Jesus, you see God as God meant for you to see him. Everything you need to know about the person of God, you find in the person of Jesus. And you know what I notice about Jesus? He is shockingly kind to the least of these, the little, the left out, and the lost. And he has no time for spiritual pretense and pretending. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, the one who draws near to broken people and broken situations. The one who has no time for people who pretend that they have it all together. When we see Jesus, we see the presence of God among his people. You see his shining, but you also see his superiority. That means that he's better than anything else. It says this in Hebrews 1:3, in the past, this is how he's kind of helping us put together what we've seen before. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him, he also made the universe. This is what I was saying before. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Why does the writer of Hebrews do that? The writer of Hebrews has just told you that beyond, from way, way back through the law and the prophets in the Old Testament, they've been beginning to understand what God was like, beginning to understand what God would do for his people. But they could only see it kind of cloudy and not as clear as they should be. And then finally, God says, I'm going to communicate to you as clearly as possible so you cannot miss it. I will send my own Son. He is what God is like. He is the radiance. And then after that one verse, the author of Hebrews says this, after he had provided purifications, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. He's talking about the communication of God, and he finally communicates very clearly in his Son, and the very next verse is that his Son had made purifications for sin and sat down at the right hand of God. What he's trying to tell you is the word that you've been waiting for of how you get near to God, how you feel close to God, how you stop running away from God, it's finally arrived. And not only has it arrived, it's already made purifications for sin. So all of the things that you've done that you wouldn't dare utter out loud to someone else, all of the things that you say you're not going to do and then yet you do again and again and again, all of those things have already been made purification for. And then so much so that he sits down, which means I'm finished. My work of salvation for these people is completed. There is nothing left for them to do. That's what God is like. That's what he's trying to tell us that God is like, is that it was preparing us for a Savior who would save you from all of your sins and unite you to God. Friends, do you see it? Peter's so lost in what he wants, what he needs, that he can't even see the gift that's being offered to him. Look at his face. Look at his rule. If you need something to focus your eyes on, you want to know what God thinks about you? Look at Jesus. You want to find comfort in your suffering? Look at Jesus. You want to find hope when you're discouraged? Look at Jesus. Get good at staring back at Jesus so that you'll understand just what God feels for you. I struggle with taking my eyes off of Jesus and turning them back onto myself. Am I trying enough? Am I loving enough? Am I following enough? Am I being a good enough dad? Am I being a good enough husband? Am I being a good enough pastor? And those eyes will send me spiraling. Lock your eyes on something that will give you life. Look at your Savior, Jesus. But what do they want? Instead of that, what do they want? They want to stay. They want to stay. Look again down with me in the text in verse 5. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Helpful Peter. The creator of the entire universe is there being displayed in all his glory, but he forgot to bring his tent. And good news, Peter can swoop right in and make some tents. He just doesn't know what to say. He's so terrified. But part of what he's saying with the tents, do you know what he's saying is? Let's stay here. Enough of that going to the cross talk. Enough of that difficulties that are coming. Enough of that me bearing your cross and following after Jesus. Let's stay right here. We get you all to ourselves. We get to linger before your glory. And we don't have to go do any of that other stuff that you were talking about. Peter right now here is experiencing the spiritual high. Have you ever had that? You ever been away to a camp and you sing the songs and you have a great teacher, you have a great preacher for the week, and by the time this camp comes to the end, you're like, oh, I'm never going to forget this. I'm never going to stop reading my Bible for 2 hours a day. I'm always going to be changed by this. I'm always going to be better than I was. And then you go home. And the high goes down. Peter's trying to hang on to this spiritual high because he thinks this feeling of winning, this feeling of bigness and glory is where he wants to linger. And so he tries to hold on to it. Luke 9:31 says this, "As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem." You see what Peter's doing? He overhears that they're talking about Jesus' departure, and he's like, got a better idea. Let's hang here. I'll put up camp. Peter doesn't want glory to be found through the cross. Peter wants to stay. He wants to rest. And we want that too. We want the glory of being a Christian to be found through moments of rest, moments of rejuvenation, mountaintop high, where you go away to camp, you go to a retreat, and you feel so much better. But Jesus says, no, what you have in store is to get off the mountain and go. You're not here to rest, you're here to be sent. Where are you still trying to hold on to mountaintop experiences instead of to go where he's called you to go? There are moments in this room when I'm preaching and I look out and we're finished and we're all singing the last song and I see you singing your hearts out. Now you're going to be super insecure when you sing. You're singing your hearts out. And I look out and I see that we're all experiencing Jesus and that we're all going to be okay, and I just want to freeze that moment. I don't want to walk outside those doors where your crosses are and where your sickness is and where your struggles are and where your loss is. I don't want to go outside those doors. And what Jesus is saying to them is, outside those doors is what you're called to. Outside those doors in the cross is where you'll experience the glory of God. Friends, if you don't understand this, it's okay. Peter didn't get it either. Part of what the Gospels are supposed to show us is that it's hard to believe. It's hard to understand. Those closest to Jesus struggle to understand his mission. Why is it Elijah and Moses? It's because they're a perfect representation of the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. And there they are talking about how Jesus is about to die in Jerusalem. Friends, we want to stay on the mountaintop experience, but he's called us into the valley to follow him, to pick up our cross daily. If there's just one more thing I could encourage you out of that particular section, when you find it hard to follow Jesus and when you find it hard to maintain that spiritual high, you are in good company. You weren't made to feel great about it all the time. You were made to serve, even when you don't feel that great about it. So we look at the glory of God and we listen to heaven's declaration about Jesus. I really want you to see this. Listen to heaven's declaration about Jesus. Do you see it in verse 7 and 8? Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone except with them except for Jesus. "This is my son, my beloved son. Listen to him." What he's saying to these disciples, and they're not supposed to talk about it again until after Jesus has been crucified. He says, "Look and listen to my son. Do what he says." It's as if he's saying, "Peter, stop trying to make Jesus into what you want him to be. Listen to him. Do what he says." And he also wants them to know that this is Jesus, the beloved Son of God. Why is that so important that Jesus hears that and that they hear that? Is because God the Father knows where he's sending his son. He knows that he'll be hurt, he'll be insulted, he'll be persecuted, he'll be whipped, he'll be nailed to a cross, and he'll die with people laughing at him. He's called to suffering. So the next fallen human thought is, somebody must not like this guy if this could happen. And Jesus, through the Father, he has flipped it, which says, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And then he suffers so that Jesus knows with certainty, and so that those around him know that certainty, that even if you suffer, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Use these moments in Scripture to remind yourself that what is true of Christ is true of you. We're united with Christ. If God the Father looks at Jesus and said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased," that means as you become a Christian, as Jesus is your Lord and Savior, God the Father looks at you and says, "This is my son. This is my daughter with whom I am well pleased." And that is the final verdict about you. Regardless of what your own head whispers at you and what other people say about you and what you fail to do and get done, "This is my son, this is my daughter with whom I am well pleased." Colossians 3, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." What it's saying is that even though you watch Jesus suffer and hurt and be crucified, when Jesus comes back for you, when Jesus, who is your life, then you will also appear with him in glory. Yes, you are called to bear the cross, but yes, you will also be given the glory. And he says, "Listen to him. Listen to him." Peter, later in his life, after these moments, says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, through humans, spoke of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Do you hear what he's saying? What Peter is saying to you, it might be tempting for us to say, well, yeah, I would listen to him too. Peter's right there. He hears the voice of heaven. I would listen to him here. And Peter says later in his life, you have the same thing that he did, that it's just as reliable. Some of you follow the Babylon Bee. The Babylon Bee is this sort of funny, sarcastic, fake, that writes fake Christian articles and pokes fun at some of our tendencies in the best possible way. One of the recent ones was Babylon Bee, and they're written like genuine news articles, and it says this: man sitting literally 3 feet away from Bible asked God to speak to him. In Boston, Massachusetts, according to sources, local man Steve Harrison fervently prayed Thursday that the Lord would speak to him and make his will for the man's life clear, all the while sitting literally 3 feet away from God's revealed word in the Bible. Father God, if you would just speak to me, Father God, Harrison prayed as God's prophetic word made more sure just sat on the other side of the table, which he was seated. If you would just show me your plan for my life and just reveal your truth to me. Father God, he continued, somehow missing the fact that God's truth had already been perfectly revealed to him in the scriptures. I just really need you to speak to me personally, Lord. At publishing time, sources had confirmed that a frustrated Harrison eventually gave up on trying to hear God's word and resigned himself to just reading the Bible instead. You want to listen to him like the Father tells you to listen to him? Engage with the Bible. For some of you, it might help to listen to it. That's really been helping me. I put the Bible app on my phone, and it's got this amazing British voice that will just read to you the scriptures while you drive to work. Maybe that'll help you. Maybe it'll help you to read with a couple of others. Maybe it'll help you to set smaller goals than you've been setting. But you want to know what God's will is for your life? He's already given it to you. Listen to him. In what ways are you listening to him, and in what ways are you not listening to him? And then lastly, let's learn from Scripture's story of Jesus. Look again with me in verse 9. It says this: as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. Well, it's a complicated analogy, but Jesus is saying that Elijah has come in the form of John the Baptist, and they did whatever they wanted to John the Baptist, and they killed him. And now Jesus comes. But the disciples don't understand him clearly. They don't understand what's going on. What are you doing that shows that you don't understand Jesus clearly? Remember that he has just explained to them exactly verbatim what is going to happen, and they say, we're not exactly sure what he meant about that rising from the dead. They're not listening to him. They're not listening to his explanation on his own terms. In what ways are you not listening to the revealed word of God? Maybe you're so furiously performing, trying so hard to shake the guilt and shame, and you're missing the fact that it's already been dealt with. Or maybe for you, you're just basking in grace. In fact, you're taking advantage of it. Instead of following Jesus in a life of self-denial, you're using the grace he gave you to run from him. Whatever it is, we take Jesus on our terms instead of his. We need to understand him in light of Scripture. Jesus came to be humiliated, suffer, and sacrifice, as one commentator says. Why would we think it would be different for us who follow him? It's a long quote, and then I'll give you an illustration and we'll close. This is from Tim Keller. He says this: this means that properly understood, the rejection and death of Messiah is really the highest triumph possible. His death defeats death and sin, and his death is a glorious victory. Why did the disciples need that message so much? Because over and over again, they were in a condition in which their Lord and their cause looked utterly defeated. At that moment, it was hard for the disciples to imagine their Savior to come in glory. Why do we need this as much as the disciples? We are constantly in situations in which the gospel and the Lord do not seem to be succeeding. Prayers are not answered. People are not believing. We are not growing. The kingdom is here now to do great things, and it will eventually triumph through all our trials and troubles. You know why you need to hear this? Your life will look like loss and trial and troubles and difficulty, and he will bring triumph through those things. Aaron and I recently sat down and thought through people in our life that we needed to be praying for and that were particularly suffering, and we couldn't think of one friend that we knew who wasn't suffering. One person near us that wasn't bearing some burden. And if we can learn to slow down and reinterpret that the suffering is ultimately where Jesus puts his stamp, that it's a glorious victory just as he suffered for the sake of glory. Friends, Jesus is not who we expected him to be. Following him is not what we expected it to be. The path to glory is not what we expected it to be. Put Jesus in front of your eyes and continue to look back at him over and over again. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we laugh at Peter. We know that we're like him. We want things to go our way. We want to get to decide what kind of Savior you are. We want our paths to go easy. Father, even as we see Jesus, we know that we are experiencing the radiance of God and the exact representation of your being. We ask that you would cause us to bask in our union with Christ, that what is true of Jesus is true of us and will be true of us someday. We ask that you would hold that in our hearts and our minds. It's in the matchless name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.